Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be looking this evening at the first 12 verses. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Two, where does God give us directions about how to live for Him? Three, God does not tell us everything. Can we still trust that His secret plan for our lives is good? Four, can you think of areas of your life where you have left God out? If so, what can you do about that? And five, can you think of a time when God showed you that His ways were wiser than your ways? Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word and the wisdom that You pour out, wisdom from above that we so desperately long for and need. And Lord, we thank You for these teachings that give us precept upon precept that we might follow in Your ways and glorify You. Lord, we know that we need Your grace, first of all, for our salvation, but then to follow in Your ways. And so we pray for that grace. And Lord, we also ask that You would give us understanding through the preaching of Your word. So please be with the preacher and please be with all of us who hear tonight that we would receive from You. And we come to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. On Monday, an acquaintance of mine was trying to describe his former view of God's place in his life. He's a mechanic, and he said that his view of God was sort of like God was a torque wrench in his toolbox. He always appreciated the fact that that wrench was there, but he would only ever use it when his job was difficult, when he really had to put pressure on something to loosen it up. And he was grieving and lamenting that fact, but he was very thankful for the fact that he had come a long way from there and that now God was all pervasive in his life. Now he understood that he would rely on God regularly and turn to Him again and again, that God was the Lord of his life, not just someone to call on when you were in special need. Well, the writer of Proverbs in this chapter is driving home that point, that God is to be over all of our life, and that we're to be completely dependent upon Him, and that His presence and His wisdom and His word is to be all pervasive in our lives. Our lives are to be adorned with grace, and when they're adorned with grace, we'll seek to follow in His ways. Now, all of this is under the topic of trusting in God. Trusting in God. But tonight, I want to not just focus on that which we find in verse 5. I've preached on that before, and another time I'll probably preach on verses 5 and 6 again. They're the most familiar verses in this text. But tonight I want us to look at the whole of these 12 verses and see how our trust in God should permeate everything that we pursue, everything we do as believers. Tonight I'm going to be something of a parent, driving home the importance of having these things in place. Now I recognize, I almost said some of you are twice my age, but that would be ridiculous. None of you are twice my age, but some of you are old enough to be my parent, but tonight I'm going to be the parent. This is a parent giving instruction to his son. And remember that this is not only for sons, but for daughters as well. But tonight, say that you're all my sons and daughters. And I'm going to prepare you not only for your journey into tomorrow, in other words, Monday, but on your longer journey in life. And I'm going to give you what you need to pack for that journey. Tonight, I want you to pack for that journey so that you're ready. So that you're ready. Now, thinking about what you would pack things in, I try to think about what you take with you all the time. If you're going to school, I might think of a backpack and say, have these things in your backpack. Or if you're a woman, sometimes with your mega purses, pack all this in your purse because you take that wherever you go. Or you men, if you're a businessman, maybe a briefcase, if briefcases even exist anymore. Then I thought, what do people take with themselves all the time? You all take your hearts with you all the time. That's really what makes up who you are. It's the hub of your thinking. It's your will. It's your soul. Your heart is where you store these things. And so these seven things, I'm going to say, store these things in your heart. Take them with you constantly. These seven items that are listed here. These are things that serious Christians will always seek to have in place. In fact, there are things that we see in the life of Christ. We see that he strove, in fact, was obedient in all things. He was diligent in pursuing the will of the Father. He constantly trusted. He was always in tune with the presence of God. He always knew that he was to be reverent before the Father, even though he was the Son himself, the Son of God in the flesh. He knew that he would exercise reverence for the Holy Father, that he was a steward with whatever he had, which in fact was very little materially in this life, and that he was ready and willing to submit to the discipline of his Father. Those are the seven things that you need to take with you. Now, they all have to do with trusting God. They all have to do with trusting God. And so we're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. And certainly, first of all, that has to do with salvation, right? It has to do with understanding the way that we're reconciled to God to begin with. We're not supposed to go along with all the things that man has come up with on ways that maybe we could be reconciled to our Creator, something that we might manufacture. No, Scripture is very clear. There's only one way to salvation, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't mess with that. We shouldn't listen to anybody who tries to bring us a message of anything otherwise. We can't lean on our own or anyone else's understanding, designing our own plan of salvation. Trust in the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. But then we're to trust in him for our way of life. That includes everything we pursue in life. If you have a heart for God, we'll be interested in pursuing these things. All these things attended by prayer are things that the serious Christian will pursue. If we have a heart for God, we'll keep reminding ourselves of these things. Now, I'm going to move fairly quickly. There are seven things. I can't elaborate on them all. But take each one and tuck them into your heart and take them with you. The first one is obedience, that it will be a part of your regular life day by day to seek to do the will of God. He's told us what he expects from us. And we recognize that, again, we're saved by grace, but we're also called to a life of obedience. And so we have in our hearts and our minds that we want to do the will of God wherever you are. whether you're in your home, whether you're driving a truck on a highway, whether you're in school, in your mind is, how am I to obey God in this circumstance? In order to understand that better, we have to be diligent, and that's the next point. How do we instill what's pleasing to God in our minds? We so easily forget. It's why we need the word in our hearts and in our minds, these rich truths of grace constantly saturating our life. Last week, when I was preaching about the responsibility of parents in teaching their children and children responding appropriately to their parents' godly teaching, I referred to Deuteronomy 6. Tonight, I want us to turn to that briefly. Because here, our child is becoming more mature. And so as we look at what the parents are to teach the children, now the parent is saying, own these for yourself. Do this for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Probably very familiar to you. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of God pervading your life. That's the sense of verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Have it with you always. The word of God. In other words, immerse yourself in the knowledge of God that he's revealed to you and learn every day to apply it to your life. And then trust. Trust. Trust in God's ways over your own understanding. Have any of you ever struggled with that? This is usually where we get entangled. This is usually where we begin to doubt. It's always where we begin to fear. It's where fear comes from, when we're trusting in the way we think things should go, the way we think life should be. We forget that God really does have wisdom in all of this. Charles Bridges writes this about this issue of leaning on our own understanding as opposed to trusting in God. He says, "This is the history of the fall." It's the history of the fall, the history of man from the time of the fall, the dominant sin of every unhumbled heart, the lamented and resisted sin of every child of God. But you're no longer fools. You're no longer living according to folly. Now you have the mind of Christ. Now you have the word of God. Now you know where to find wisdom. I never realized how dumb a fool I actually was until I became a Christian. And I can still learn sometimes how much a fool I often am. But now I know where to turn for wisdom. Now I know where to turn for guidance. Now I know, discovered along the way, where to go. I still don't always get it, but I know where to turn. Trust in the Lord. He's given us his revealed will. He's given us what's very clear. But we all understand that God has a secret will also. And he doesn't always tell us. In fact, most often he doesn't exactly tell us what what will come about in our lives day by day. We know that we can trust him. We know that we can humbly submit to him. But we don't necessarily know what tomorrow will bring. It will help us to have in our hearts the very next thing, that we would be attuned to him, that we would be in tune to the fact that he is present, that he's working in our lives. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Acknowledging him in everything, constantly on your mind, constantly in your hearts. That will bring us comfort, but notice also in verse 7, he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If we're attuned to the fact that we live in the presence of this holy God, and that leads us to our next one, being reverent, understanding who this holy God is, it will help us to flee from temptation. To flee temptation. We know that he sees. We know that he's holy. We know that it's utter folly to embrace sin. And that's why he says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You see, those who don't fear the Lord don't turn away from evil. They don't see the problem with evil. In all its manifestations, it's what's a big deal? I'm living my life. But those who are immersed in the grace of God are reverent before a holy God. It's when we forget God that it becomes much easier to suppress our own conscience and to suppress the knowledge of that God. The fool is the one who says in his heart, no God. There's no God. He's not saying that God doesn't exist. He's not saying, it's not really a statement of an atheist. It's someone who's saying, God doesn't see, God doesn't care. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. This one I love, Ecclesiastes 10:1-3. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. You see someone who is turning their back on God and not fearing God and pursuing life with their own understanding, they're broadcasting actually to everyone, I am a fool. Well, thankfully, there's hope for fools. Remember earlier that wisdom is calling out to those who are foolish to come and embrace wisdom. That's the gospel. So far, you're saying, well, this is good so far. It has to do with spirituality and it has to do with morality. And those are easy things. Although if we know ourselves, we know they're not easy things. But at least none of this is touching my material goods. Sorry to disappoint you. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Hark back to this morning. This was not planned. But this morning we were exploring together from Philippians the matter of giving and the importance of giving with the right heart. And here we're being told that we're to honor the Lord with our wealth, and that simply means whatever we have. You might read this and say, well, if I had wealth, I'd give it. But this simply means that what you have, first of all, belongs to the Lord. And bring that first fruits of all your produce, that first fruits, that first offering, that Old Testament mentality that's essentially saying, Lord, you've given me everything I have, but I'm bringing this first fruits as an offering to you. Remember, if we bring it with a right heart, it's a sweet sacrifice, sweet aroma to God. And then finally, number 7, that we would be pliable. God loves his children. And because he loves us, he disciplines us. Because he loves us, he disciplines us. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Well, that's certainly one that we could elaborate on quite a bit. Sometimes we can actually put our finger on why God is disciplining us, can't we? We try to fool ourselves and we say to ourselves, well, why am I undergoing this trial? And then we look at our behavior and we think, oh yeah, I haven't been walking in the ways of the Lord and I need to be set back on right paths. But there are also plenty of times when we simply don't understand. What we do understand is this, that if we belong to God, he loves us intimately. And he loves us so much that he disciplines us in a way that he's making us like his own son. One writer says, he will melt thee in his furnace that he may stamp thee with his image. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have some great insight, and I'll read it if you want to turn. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Son of God. But we're being told by the writer of Hebrews to take this into consideration. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us as we respect and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Man, if we could wrap our minds around that, we would be in a good place. But that's the word of God. And that's our Father saying, I love you so much that I'm going to discipline you for your own good, that you might become more righteous and so that you will draw closer to me. Well, tonight I'm more interested in equipping you with this mindset than I am telling you about the benefits of it. I want you to be packed for tomorrow, packed for the coming week, packed for the days to come. These seven things have to be a part of your life. If you want to be wise, if you want to walk in the ways of the Lord. But all these things are attended by blessings, so very quickly. And we have to remember when we read these that proverbial sayings are not always true all the time. You can always find exceptions. But God is faithful, and our faithfulness bears fruit. They're quickly this. And they're spattered and intertwined in the verses that I highlighted for our first seven things that were to keep in our hearts. But doing these things will experience longevity. Right living is a blessing. It's not a guarantee of long life, but the norm is that right living before the Lord is a blessing. Secondly, we'll have peace with God. And we hope peace with others, maybe. Whatever the situation is, we live in a crazy, troubled world, but hopefully we'll have peace with God and peace with those around us. And then when our lives get crazy and our world gets crazy, we'll still have peace. Favor with God and man. That's another one that's listed here. that God delights in obedience. And people generally appreciate those who are good. Not always, but we can't really be concerned with those who don't like us because we are seeking to pursue righteousness. The ones that we're seeking favor with, certainly we try to seek favor with all men. But if people hate righteousness, we can't expect them to like us very much. But when the godly look on us with favor and appreciate us, that says something. We'll be given direction. We'll have clarity. At least we'll know how to live for him day after day. We'll be given vigor, not growing weary in our perseverance. This issue of prosperity, we may not receive back materially what we have, but the rule of thumb is that generally, generous people are blessed with riches, always beyond earthly goods. If, in fact, we're being generous because we think we're going to get some interest materially back on it, we've kind of missed the point. And finally, satisfaction. Satisfaction. You'll live satisfied, not agitated, not empty like unbelievers. Life is rich because we have Jesus. We're following the Savior Jesus, and the happiest souls are the ones who seek to walk in his ways, and the ones who follow in the Lord's ways, and the ones who pursue these things in their lives. As with Jesus, again, seeking obedience, obeying the commands, being diligent in knowing the word and applying the word, trusting in the Father, constantly in tune with him, reverent before this holy God, good stewards of all we have, submissive. That's the making of a happy child. Pack these things in your heart. Take them with you wherever you go. I hope you do. I hope you have these things. Are you ready for tomorrow? Are you ready for the next day and the next day? Are you ready for the next weeks, the next months of your life? Are you ready to go on this journey on a steady path seeking to serve and honor God? You must have these things packed into your heart and prayerfully pursue the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much tonight that you have not left us to our own folly. First, if we were to try to devise a plan of salvation on our own, or if we were to listen to someone's manufactured plan of salvation, we would be utterly lost. We would be damned. But by your grace, you have shown us that your wisdom is the wisdom of the cross, of the crucifixion, of our Savior Jesus Christ. And you've told us so explicitly in your word that there is but one way to be saved, to be reconciled to you, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're also so thankful that you didn't leave us to our own devices after showing us the Savior. But you've given us your word. You've given us direction for life. You've given us the riches of your wisdom, and we pray that you would help us to be wise, to cherish these things in our hearts and to live by them. Lord, we confess that we would be so foolish left on our own, that every day we would live in folly. But instead, you've taken us out of foolishness and given us wisdom from above. You've given us the mind of Christ. Help us, we pray, to diligently pursue that which you've given to us, that we might honor and glorify you, and help us to submit to your good and perfect will, delighting in that which you've given to us and that which you're doing in our lives. Please receive all the glory, and we give you all the praise. And we come to you in the name of the one who has gone before us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.